So there is an old hymn that I love, and the words of the chorus go like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now, I think I know what this song means. I think it means that when you look to Christ as your supreme treasure and trust, the things of earth are not to be compared with the glory and the grace of Jesus. Yet, in a way, the clause or the phrase, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, is a bit misleading. What I mean by this is that I believe that when you turn your eyes upon Jesus as your supreme treasure and trust, the things of earth should not grow strangely dim. The things of earth should grow strangely bright. In other words, when you look to God in Christ, the things of earth should have a new electrifying brightness to them. You should see life in 4K. Therefore, my provocative thesis, this morning is this. You are to find gratitude and joy in the things of earth, for the creation is good, and to reject the creation is to apostatize from the faith. And I get this, not just out of the thin air, but I'm getting this from two passages in the book of 1 Timothy. So please open with me to 1 Timothy. If you are borrowing a Bible, it's 1188. First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now jump over a page to chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So you can flip back to chapter 4. And so essentially, this thesis has three components to it, right, that we're going to break down in this message. The first one is, number one, you are to find gratitude and joy. You are to find gratitude and joy in the things of earth. Number two, for the creation is good. And number three, to reject the creation is to apostatize from the faith. To reject the creation is to apostatize from the faith. So let's cover this first part. You are to find gratitude and joy in the things of earth. 1 Timothy 4:4 tells us that we are to have gratitude in the things of earth. Look at it again. Look at verse 4. For everything created by God, the things of earth, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So here, very plainly, we are told we are to receive everything created by God with gratitude. So the question is, what are those things that are created by God? If we were to see the things created by God with gratitude, what are those things that are created by Him? Well, actually, a verse earlier, we see two things created by God. Marriage and food. Look at verse 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So notice this verse says that marriage and food God has created. But it's not only marriage and food that God has created. What else has God created? Well, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, through Christ, He has created all things, visible and invisible. So let's brainstorm a little for a moment here this morning. Let's brainstorm about categories that things, of the things that God has created. God has created humans, marriage, family, friendship, nature. Let's get more specific. God has created trees, grass, mountains, clouds, and animals. Let's get even more specific. God has created willow trees, Kentucky bluegrass, Denali, cirrus clouds, and hamsters. God has created food and drink, music, and thousands of other things through the creative ability that He's given you and me. Movies, art, sports, recreation, literature, and that just is the tip of the iceberg of the things that God has created. We are to find gratitude in the things God has created. But not only are we to find gratitude in the things of earth, we are to find joy. And I'm getting this from chapter 6. So flip back over there. Chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I love how this verse puts it. God is the one who is ultimately rich, and He gives us His riches to enjoy. Flip back over to chapter 4. So the first point I'm making is this. Enjoy God's world. Enjoy God's world. But don't take my word for it. Take the words of a man who is a million times smarter than me. John Calvin. John Calvin says this, quote, "Now if we ponder to what end God created food, we shall find that He meant not only to provide for our necessity, but also for our delight and good cheer. Has the Lord clothed the flowers with great beauty that greets our eyes? The sweetness of smell that is wafted up our nostrils? And yet, will it be unlawful for our eyes to be affected by that beauty? Or our sense of smell by the sweetness of that odor? Did He, in short, render many things attractive to us apart from their necessary use?" End quote. Calvin's dead. And I feel dead too, Pastor Dan. You know what, Pastor Dan? You are in your prime of life. I am over the hill. And if you've ever heard of the seven stages of life, there's spills, drills, thrills, then come bills, then ills, and then pills, and then wills. And you say, "I've aced them all." And I'm allergic to peanuts. I get it. I get it. Yet, you too can take pleasure in God's green earth. It's not about age. It's not about age. So here's the takeaway. Find gratitude and joy. Find gratitude and joy in family and friends. What delights a soul more than being with family and friends? Find gratitude and joy in food and drink. Oh my goodness, I'm not even a food person. But the textures and the smells and the colors satisfy my palate. We pay big money for food. We love food so much as a culture that we have created a whole TV station, the Food Network, to watch people cook. So enjoy. Enjoy one bowl of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Just one. Enjoy the spicy blueberry glazed pork chop from the butcher and the boar. Free advertising for them today. Take great delight in freshly squeezed apple cider. Music. Take great joy and delight and gratitude in music. Recently in our home, we have been listening to a group called Home Free. And it's a group of men, and it is absolutely amazing what they can do with their voices. And when they put them all together, it is what we call beautiful harmony. Now, regardless of what you think about the digitization of music, we live in a time in history unlike no other, where with one click, we have access to thousands, millions of sounds. Enjoy sundogs as you drive to see your daughter out of state. Be grateful for that last second touchdown to win the big game. Find joy and gratitude in the things of earth. But why? Why? Why find gratitude and joy in the creation? We are to have gratitude and joy in the things of earth because look at verse 4. Everything created by God is good. This is the second part of my thesis. You are to find gratitude and joy in the things of earth, for the creation is good. The world God created is good. Yes, the fall happened and cursed the earth, but this does not make God's created things intrinsically evil. To see the created earth as evil is an old, old error. The error sees unseen things, the spiritual things, as good, and the seen things, the material things, as evil. Things that you can touch, taste, and smell, like kittens, steak, and fall leaves, are evil. Well, maybe kittens are evil. But that's an old error. It's an old, old error that says only the spiritual things are good. But this is contrary to God's word. Everything created by God is good. Now, if you are tracking with me this morning, with what I'm saying, perhaps you're thinking this. Wait a minute. What about commands like 1 John that says to love not the world? Well, here's what I want to say that answers this question. The danger is that we hope and love the things of the world more than God. Simply put, the danger is that we turn the things of earth into idols. In fact, 1 Timothy addresses this issue. Look at chapter 6 again, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or, look at it, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. There it is. You are not to fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, on the created things, but you are to fix your hope on God. God is to be your ultimate treasure and trust, not the things that He has created. But this is precisely the problem. we turn the created thing into ultimate things. It's what Adam and Eve did in the fall. Yes, the fruit was good. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that it was better than God. She saw it more delightful than God. The point is this. Don't love the world supremely. Don't put your ultimate trust and hope in the world. Don't turn the things of earth into idols. Okay. I get it. Yet, you say, chapter 6, verse 17 talks about those putting their hope in riches who are rich in this world, and I am hardly rich. Well, of course, that all depends on how you define the word rich. Having been to Sierra Leone now 3 times, I can tell you that every one of you in this room are rich. Now, perhaps by American standards, you are not rich. But the point is not about how much money you have, because Paul didn't give an adjusted gross income. I remember one of my daughters was starting to learn about the value of money and how much things cost. And one day, my wife was paying bills. She was paying the mortgage bill. And so my daughter asked her how much it cost. And Beth told her, and in all seriousness, complete seriousness, my daughter said, "You have to pay that much? We should have just bought a tent." No matter your economic class, tent dweller or home dweller, don't put your hope and trust in riches, but in God. No matter how much money you have, there is always a temptation to put your ultimate happiness in the things that money provides rather than in God. Now, if you're really tracking with me, you're probably feeling a tension right about now. You should be. You should be. The tension is this. We are to find gratitude and joy in the world, but we are not to love the world. Or let me put it more specifically. We are to walk the narrow road of finding joy and gratitude in the things of earth because it's God's good creation, yet we are to not let this joy and gratitude be supreme. God should be supreme. You see the tension? This tension is beautifully put by one author. It's a longer quote, but it is so, so helpful. He says this. Listen carefully. Faithful Christian living involves a paradox, a tension. That I've called it a tension. He calls it a paradox. Here's the tension. Our faith, he says, is both world-affirming and world-denying. World-affirming in that we believe the world's structures are fundamentally good, a part of God's good creation now longing to be restored. World-denying in that we believe the world's systems are pervasively evil, firmly opposed to God and his loving rule and awaiting his judgment. He goes on to say, miss the goodness of the world structurally, and you start to think that physical creation is bad. So God must be going to do away with it all in the end. The Christian mission then becomes getting people into heaven since the world is going to the other place. On the other hand, miss the badness of the world systematically, and you start to think sin is not as serious as we've made it out to be. So tinkering around with things in pursuit of improvement is all that is needed. The Christian mission becomes make the world a better place. Careful Christian thinking holds these two truths in paradox, never allowing one truth to drown out the other, never allowing the extreme position of one side to lead to the other. To miss one side of this paradox or the other is to distort the beauty of Christianity. And he goes on to say, world-affirming and world-denying Christianity are two sides of the same coin. We don't deny what needs denying unless we affirm what needs affirming and vice versa. Now, the point that I want to highlight from that long quote is that if you notice, he uses two different sort of definitions of the word world. He calls world as structure and world as system. The Bible, I think most of you know, but the Bible uses the word world in multiple ways, even more than these two. So we have to be careful to maintain the nuance and not to throw the world under the proverbial bus. All that said, I don't want you to miss the point that God is the good creator of this good world structurally. Listen. God is not a joy killer. God is actually a joy maker. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy. Being truly happy is when you see that he is the ultimate source of all that is good. Being truly happy is when you put him first place, and when you put God first place, that electrifies everything else. It brings a new brightness to everything else in life, because you see all of life as being richly supplied to you by him. So do you know what your problem might be? Your problem might, and I really stress might, because we have a larger audience this morning. Well, not compared to other mornings, but I'm speaking to a large number of you. Your problem might not be that you enjoy the world too much, but your problem might be that you enjoy the world too little. The problem, in other words, is that you might not enjoy the world rightly. You do not enjoy the world because of God. You enjoy the world in spite of God. The problem comes when you start to see the world, the things of earth, not as good and something to be received with gratitude and joy, but something to be rejected. Turn back to chapter 4. We're told in chapter 4, verse 4, that nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Listen, when you reject what God has created for you to be received with gratitude and joy, you are falling away from the faith. This is why I say in this final section of my thesis, you are to find gratitude and joy in the things of earth, for the creation is good, and to reject creation is to apostatize from the faith. Check out verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, and that's just a reference to Paul's day and our day. We've been in the latter times since the day of Paul. In the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Man. These are some hard and devastating words. You don't want to be called a demon by the Apostle Paul. Not a good thing. What are these people doing that merit such hard words from Paul? They are not partying like it's 1969. They look at it. Look what they're doing. They are forbidding marriage and advocating abstaining from foods. You see, ever since the days of Paul, there is a tendency to see the things of earth as bad, so much so that you need to escape the world. We see this escapism throughout history, especially with what we call the monastic movement. As early as the second century, people fled to the mountains to escape the evils of the world. Recognized as the first Christian monk, Anthony took Jesus' words in Matthew 19:21 to heart. Go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At age 20, he fled to the wilderness to live life in a tomb so as to escape the world. But it's always been true that you can take the man out of the world, but you can never take the world out of a man. That's always been true. Yet, this tendency to escape hasn't gone away. And what I'm saying, what I believe Paul is saying, is that this tendency to escape is to apostatize from the faith. That is how serious it is to reject what God has created and subsequently not receive it with gratitude and joy is to abandon the faith. But why? Why is rejecting the things God has created, why is that to fall away from the faith? Well, it's apostatizing from the faith precisely because God made all things for us to enjoy. It's like this. It's like taking something good and turning it into something that is bad. How would you feel if on Christmas Day you watched your loved one open a gift that you worked so hard at finding and picking out and then wrapping? They open your gift, they take one look at it, and then they chuck it onto the front snow-covered lawn. How would you feel? And they say, "That's the worst thing ever." You would feel really, really bad. And yet, to categorically reject music, marital intimacy, relationships, literature, art, science, technology, on and on and on and on, is to do the same thing to God. It's actually worse. It's to apostatize from the faith. It's to reject God's good creation that He made to be received with joy and gratitude. The bottom line is this: Christianity changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And one of the everythings that He changes is He changes the way you and I relate to this world. You see, before Christ, before Jesus, this world was ultimate. This world was ultimate. It was our end-all, be-all. I'll put it like this. A few years ago, Beth and I had the opportunity to go to Alaska. And we went and we saw friends of ours. We have friends that live in North Pole, Alaska. And while we were there, we went to Denali National Park. And at Denali National Park, what's interesting about the park is you can only drive your vehicle a few miles into the park. If you want to see more of the park, the actually see Denali and all the wild animals, you have to take an old gray school bus that you have to purchase tickets for. And so we did that, and the bus is filled with people with their cameras. It's what I call the wild animal paparazzi. And so, can you imagine? We get on the bus. We're sitting on the bus. And we get far enough into the park, and we start seeing the wild grizzly bears. These huge, massive bears. And we see these moose that have antlers bigger than a six-foot man, me. And we see the doll sheep, and we see wolves that come right up to the bus. And can you imagine us saying, "Wow, look at the windows on this bus. They are everything I dreamed of." Can you imagine these windows? Look at them. They're so beautiful. The people on the bus would start taking pictures of us because we would have been acting like the wild animals. But we are grateful for the windows. We take joy in the windows because they protect us from the animals. But not ultimate joy. Ultimate joy is seen in the wild animals against the backdrop of Denali. Yet, that's what we do before Christ. Before Christ, the world is ultimate. But Christianity completely changes our perspective. And this new perspective doesn't mean that everything gets scrapped to the smelting yard, as Thomas the Train likes to say. It means that the things of earth are seen as beautiful and glorious because they come from a good and glorious God. Christianity changes the way you see the world. The things of earth are no longer ultimate, but neither are they to be rejected. Now, I admit that this morning, this message has been intentionally provocative. We all need to be challenged outside of our comfort zone, but I'm not being provocative for provocative sake. I'm giving this sermon because I want you to live a life of hope, of trust, of gratitude, and of joy. Not a life of evangelical monasticism. We hope and trust in God supremely, and we receive all things that He has created with gratitude and sensuous joy. That's actually how the word can be translated in chapter 6, verse 17. You've seen it at funerals, in obituaries. You hear of people who love life. I think of all people, Christians should love life. On this Sanctity of Life Sunday, love life. You should have gratitude and joy, not guilt, at gazing at a long sunset, at a stroll on the beach, at a profound conversation with a friend, at a good filet mignon, and joy in the fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Why find joy and gratitude in the things of earth? Because when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you look full in His wonderful face, the things of earth grow strangely bright in the light of His glory and grace. Amen? Amen. Now, if we have time, what I want to do is I want to sing that chorus and I want to change the word. And it might feel like changing scripture to change the words of a hymn, but hymns are not inspired. Okay? It's going to feel weird, so let's do it anyway. Brother, come up and I'll pray. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we might find great joy and gratitude in the things of earth, and yet at the same time, we might keep You first place in our heart and affections. Lord, for some of us this morning, that is extremely difficult to do, because some of us here are suffering with cancer. We have loved ones who are suffering with cancer. We have so many physical problems that are contained in this room. And Lord, the days are dreary and the nights are long, but I pray that You would fill each one with joy in this life and ultimate joy in You. Lord, I pray that You would give Grace Community Bible Church the ability to be Christians who love life, who live life to the fullest, with You as our supreme treasure. And Father, we pray especially today for the issue of abortion. Lord, it has been so politicized by both parties in this country, and we desire that those unborn babies, even right now, would have life. Lord, would You put in the desire in the heart of each woman carrying a baby right now, the desire to keep that baby to full term. And Lord, give that woman options and resources so that she can make a good decision. Father, we pray for our leaders and us as individual citizens that we would love life and preserve it as much as lies within our power. And we pray all these things for Christ's sake. Amen.